But here in John chapter 8, he's talking about Satan in verse 44. And in verse 45, he says, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin?" In other words, which of you, you don't believe me because I tell you the truth. But is it, which of you can have anything to say against me? You know, most of us don't trust other people, especially if we have a reason not to trust them. And here Jesus is talking about the fact, which of you have anything to point to my charge? And he says, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." And here in Revelation chapter 2, now he's saying, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He says that both in verse 11 and verse 17. Compare that to, hold on, let me double check something. I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 2, but I want to see something. Okay. All right, never mind. Back to Revelation chapter 2. So, we got through Pergamos. In verse 13, it says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest." And we talked about Satan's seat. And we got through verse 14, talking about the doctrine of Balaam. If you're taking notes, the doctrine of Balaam, you can go back to Numbers chapter 25 and Numbers 31. But notice what it says here in verse 13. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So here Jesus has a problem because people are holding this doctrine. And we know that it's this idea of having things sacrificed to idols, because it's also mentioned again down here a little bit later. Do we have to worry about eating things sacrificed to idols?
No.
I know I'm continuing to make the point, but that's the real understanding from the book of Revelation, is you have to understand who the audience is here. It's not the body of Christ. There's nothing church-related other than the fact that it's Jesus Christ.
And Balaam and Balak were in the history of Israel, too.
Sure, yeah. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to see what our instruction is regarding things sacrificed to idols, it was Israel, it was the Jews that had to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about when I go to the farmer's market if that guy happened to be, you know, some devil worshiper and killed his cow in the sacrifice against an idol. I don't have to worry about it. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 18. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is of anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Paul's saying it's nothing. It's no big deal. "But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's welfare. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat." Go ahead and eat it. "Ask no question for conscience sake. For the earth is of the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So he's basically pointing out, when I tell you don't eat for conscience' sake, it's not because of your own, because you're doing something bad. Don't do it for his conscience. Verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? In other words, if I'm giving thanks, whatever you do, this is what he's getting ready to say here, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, all glory, all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God. He is talking about here that your sin is not in the fact of eating something that's sacrificed. Your sin is offending somebody. So if it offends somebody, you know, if I was sitting down at a table with a Muslim, I can eat pork all I want. But it's probably going to offend him. What good does that do Christ? What good is that going to do Christ? So here in Revelation, we see we're going back to the idea of don't eat things sacrificed to idols, whereas the body of Christ never had to, doesn't have to face those things. It's not a concern for us. Verse 15, Revelation 2. We talked about the Nicolaitans. We talked about the fact that history doesn't tell us anything about them. We don't know who they are, other than what it talks about here in the book of Revelation. We don't have much to really say who they are. We believe that they're a future people. Revelation is a book about the future, the things that are going to take place in the future. As we look at Thyatira, we know that that's not a church that's ever been established yet. As a matter of fact, if anybody wants to see an image of where all these seven churches of these towns are, I forgot to grab it, but I printed a map, some maps of where all these seven churches are in relation to each other. They're back there on the printer if anybody wants to grab them. But you can see all of where those locations are. So Thyatira isn't a church that's been established yet. And this Nicolaitans, we don't know anything about, and we would believe that they too are something that's going to be futuristic. So, all right, that's kind of more of a going back to what we have already gone over. Verse 16, Revelation chapter 2. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Here he says, repent. It's pretty clear that this is absolutely mandatory, or else. If you don't repent, he says, I'm going to come unto you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of the mouth. Look at Matthew chapter 3. It's interesting. Well, I'll get ahead of myself. Look at a couple verses here. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Start in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Here we see that at this point, it says here in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can go to Mark chapter 1, but look at Mark 6. All over the Gospels, you have this repent. All over. I'm only giving you some of them here. Look at Mark 6, 12. Here you can see that Jesus had sent them out. Verse 11, he says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet, for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. You can go to Luke chapter 13. You can go to, well, let's do this, Acts chapter 2, because some of you don't get to attend on Sunday mornings where we're doing the Acts study. Acts And I constantly make the point that the beginning of Acts basically lines right up with the book of Revelation. And what is it here that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that Peter says? Well, in verse 29, he gets done going over this discourse. In verse 29, in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, having received the Father." And it continues to go on, and if you skip down to verse 38, then Peter, verse 37, "When they had heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What do we need to do as a result of all this, Peter? You got up here and told us all this stuff, and is it believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for you shall be saved? No. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Look at chapter 3, verse 19.
Even the next verse, if you just read the next verse, "After you shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and unto all that are far off, even as many are the Lord, as the Lord our God shall call." I mean, that shows you it's them.
Well, that and you're exactly right. But also, if you look at what he said beforehand, "You men of Israel," in verse 22. So he which is a great study. We'll talk about that more on Sunday. So I don't want to give that away. But, yeah, so his target audience is Israel. But here in 3:19, what does he say? "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." It's interesting. If you just do a word search about repent, there's one time I can find it in the Pauline epistle. Paul's talking about himself. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. It's the only time I can find it. So here, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I don't want to get into a theological study of does the body of Christ have to repent or not. My point is that Paul, as he comes, he doesn't come preaching over and over and over again that we need to repent, we need to repent, we need to repent. Matter of fact, I can only, again, find it one time he talks about it. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. There. "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that of the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So here, that's the only time I can find in Paul's epistles, him talking about repent. But yet, I can give you 15 or 20 of them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, early Acts, in the book of Revelation, and in Peter and James and John. Again, is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Here in Revelation, the Lord is telling each of these churches, repent, repent, repent. We as the body of Christ are never told that. So, any questions or comments? Yeah.
When we as believers, body of Christ, sin, and clearly we're not supposed to, we don't have license to sin, but what should our response be in that instance? I've always heard it, repent, meaning, confess or say you're sorry, but then turn from that and take a conscious action and never, you don't do it again. So,
again,
maybe it's definitional.
That's why I was saying I'm not suggesting that we, in practice, don't repent. because I think if I went out and, you know, just for lack of a better word, I was mean to my wife, did something that I should not do, technically, by acknowledging I shouldn't do it and moving forward, I would say that fits, you know, what you would understand as far as repenting. Hold on. But I think that, and yeah, I would repent of that. She can really say I wouldn't do it? No, so again, I'm not suggesting that we don't in practice, but these words in which are a call to Israel, these words, again, we've spent the past, I don't know how many weeks, talking about how Revelation 1, you know, the media today wants to say the president and a whole bunch of people are using these code words and signals and what do they call them? Oh, goodness. Kind of like a hidden message and a phrase or a word. Dog whistles, I think that's the term that you keep hearing, is dog whistles or something like that. With Israel, you have certain terms and certain phrases and words that you don't see with the body of Christ. And I think that, again, God's word is so perfect that Israel has been constantly told over and over again. Matter of fact, from the beginning, as soon as they got the law, they were told that if they did this, but if you repent and you return to me, I will forgive you. The body of Christ isn't told that. And so, yes, I think that ultimately we do repent, but at the same time, I don't think that it's a call to action by us, because I can tell you right now, my understanding of Scripture is whether I repent or not, I'm still saved.
So I've got the New King James Version, which is a little bit different, but and so in verse 8, it doesn't even use repentance. It says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it." But verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted."
Sure, and that's why I say I'm not suggesting that we don't repent. But I think there's a distinction that has to be made between Israel had to repent and we don't.
Yeah. Oh.
So, yeah. So, I mean, I think that we're both on the same page. So.
Yeah, that was part of what I was going to say, is that, like, our repentance might be, you know, we are supposed to walk in goodness and in good works and not in sin. So, but it's not repentance for our salvation. And for them, we have to remember, too, that they had rejected the Father, they had rejected the Son, they had killed the Son. And wherever you're at, whether it's in the Gospels where they had rejected the Father, he's telling them, repent. You need to turn back. But they're not good. If they keep rejecting and then they reject the Holy Spirit, that's, you know, the one thing that ends it for them. And this verse 19, when it says,
verse 19 of chapter, what are we talking about? Which book?
Acts 3, where we were reading, repent ye there and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. I did a study on that before, and that word when, it really is in order that is what it. So if you kind of change it in order that the times of refreshing, like those times aren't going to come for them if they don't repent, if they don't turn back, because obviously that's what happened, you know? They rejected and it didn't come.
Well, I think you have to keep in mind, again, this day of grace is a parenthesis. It was not prophesied. It was not mandatory. Our position has nothing to do with promises or covenants. That's exactly what Ephesians 1 is talking about. So whenever Acts chapter 2 is going on, the next thing on the agenda was what?
Tribulation.
The tribulation period, right? And here in Revelation, we see the tribulation. So once the body of Christ is raptured out of here, the time clock picks right back up again. So just as when Peter in Acts chapter 2 is talking about that if you do this, he's going to send back God, or send back Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't come back until the end of the tribulation, right? I mean, not counting the rapture. I mean, obviously he comes back. So, but for the tribulation itself, he doesn't come back until the end. So Peter, he calls this the last days in Acts chapter 2. He thinks it's the last days. And so What is he expecting? He's expecting the tribulation to happen, and he's expecting that if you repent and you be baptized for the remission of sins, that guess what, and we're getting really a little ahead of ourselves here, that when you jump up to Revelation chapter 20, which is the resurrection of the just, well, that's for people who are going to go into the kingdom. And so all these things tied right back down to the whole idea of this timeline that works out. So when she talks about the timeline, that's how it's going to end up working out. So. Does that make sense, or did I make you more confused? Yes.
I think that when I'm looking for the verse, I can't find it. I think the brother quoted it where it says it leads to salvation, repentance. Paul's not salvation. You have to look at the context the word is used in. It just means deliverance.
You know there's a God. Because I was just emailing somebody today about that point.
And the point I'm making is that a lot of times, when Paul uses the idea of repentance, he's talking about and being and leading to salvation. He's not talking about soul salvation. He's talking about being delivered from whatever error you're in.
Sure. And if you pay attention to what's other interesting, is when you pay attention to the Acts 2 passage, and you read what and we're really getting off, so we're definitely not getting through Acts 2 tonight. That's okay. If you read what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, when he says this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, and he goes on to what he's getting ready to say there, he talks about how it was the last time. Let's just go there and look at it.
Acts 2.
To kind of piggyback on Pastor Bedore's point, that you have to pay attention of what a person's being saved from. Okay? So Acts chapter 2, look at verse 16. Acts 2:16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You go to Joel chapter 2, and this is what Joel is talking about. Right from the get-go in verse 1, Joel is talking about the fact that it's Israel, it's Jerusalem, and it's the day of the Lord. Right there in Joel chapter 2, right from the get-go. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. Skip on down, you can read that on your own to save time. But notice verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most people want to say, see, there it is. There's no works involved. Peter is talking about whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess what the problem with that is? Those aren't Peter's words. Those are Joel's words. Way back hundreds of years ago, the first words that Peter says in verse 22, ye men of Israel. So verse 21 where he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My point is, if you go back and look at what Joel says in Joel chapter 2, he doesn't use the word saved. He used the word delivered. So it goes right back to what he's talking about. And what is Joel chapter 2 talking about? Is it talking about salvation and going to the heavenlies like the Apostle Paul talks about?
No.
No, he's talking about delivered from the tribulation.
Right.
So Peter here in Acts chapter 2 can't be talking about our message because he's talking about those who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered from the tribulation. And so, yeah, it's very important whenever you see the word saved, when you see the word delivered, to make sure that the context is talking about the same thing. So, hope you guys like that bunny trail. Back to Revelation. Any other comments? Pastor Bedore, do you have any comments? Or?
No, not right now.
Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts? All right. So, back to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of the mouth. Again, we aren't told repent or, you know, bad things are going to happen to you. I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. We're not told any of that kind of stuff. Here they are. Verse 17, again, we see that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone and in the stone a new name written which no man knows saying he that receives it. This hidden manna. You might have heard that term before.
What is manna?
Manna. Well, go to John. We'll get there.
I'm getting us off topic.
No, actually we're going to go there anyway. So look at John chapter 6. This here isn't talking about, in John chapter 6, isn't talking about the manna that we're used to talking about when it comes to Exodus, when it comes to the children of Israel. We're going to look at that in a second. But look at John chapter 6, verse 58. Now start in verse 57. No, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And this is where a whole bunch of Jews freaked out and thought he was, you know, losing. Okay? Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So Jesus is talking about eating of his flesh is that living bread that comes down from heaven. Okay? We know if you go back to Exodus, go to Exodus 16, that the children of Israel were given manna from heaven. And he just made that comparison that it wasn't the living bread, this hidden manna that's talked about in Revelation, because they ate it and they still died. But look at Exodus 16. Look at verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hour frost of the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was, knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread that the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and Omar for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are of his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. If you go to Psalms, and for time's sake, I won't take us there. If you go to Psalms chapter 78, it talks about the manna as well. And so here in Revelation, it's talking about this hidden manna. Could that be connected to what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6? Well, a lot of the things that Jesus is talking about in the book of John seem to coincide with what's going on in Revelation. Is it the case? You can make up your own mind on that one. But he goes on here in Revelation 2, he talks about the manna. And he says, and I will give him a white stone. White stone historically has always been known as the victory stone. So whether it's even other cultures, a white stone, that term was always used to give somebody a white stone, was to give them the victory stone. He says here, keeps on, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth. Go to Isaiah 62. Huh?
I knew it was somewhere that he said that he'd give him a new name, and I couldn't remember where.
Isaiah chapter 62. Is it possible that we'll find another coincidence that this lines right back up to prophecy and with the Jews? Is it possible? Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You can go to look over to chapter 65. I'm going to say 13. 15 is the one I wanted, but I'll just say 13. Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. And for the Lord God shall slay thee and all his servants by another name. So here Israel again is prophesied that they would get a new name. There was a time coming where each man would get a new name. And here in Revelation, here it's mentioned again. And it says, no man knows it except for the Lord. No man knows this name. Again, calling attention to, does any of this stuff have any recollection of the body of Christ? No. It's all Israel. I was going to make another point, but we won't. Verse 18. Any questions again about that before we move on? He even talks about one day Jesus will get another name, right? In Scripture. Doesn't mean that he loses his old one. But we do see in Scripture that he gets another name. So, verse 18. Revelation 2. And unto the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. We talked about this before. Thyatira is that church that we talked about that when the time that this was written, and thereafter, there was no church in Thyatira. And I guess you guys got those maps, right? You can see that it was between two different other cities. There was a city there, but there's no known church there. Matter of fact, the only mention... not the only mention, I can't say that because I didn't really confirm that. There is a mention of Thyatira in Acts. I think it's in Acts 16. One of the other pastors may know, or somebody else may know. I think it's in Acts 16. But Lydia was from the town of Thyatira. She came and followed after Paul and heard the message. But at that time, there's still no reference to any church or anything like that in Thyatira. And there's no talk of Paul ever going to Thyatira to establish a church. So what you end up having is, according to Tertullian, who lived in from about 160 AD to about 220 AD, he was one of the church fathers. And I don't mean that to disrespect him or anything. It's just that that term can be used in many different ways. But according to him and some of his writings, there was no church in Thyatira. And that was during his lifetime. And we know in the Council of Laodicea in 363, and we talked about this before, one of the reasons why the book of Revelation was still left out of Scripture was because of the issue of whether it could be real because there was no church in Thyatira. So here you have in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Fine brass, if you look at Revelation 1, verse 15, we see that term used before. That's, again, another phrase that the people of Israel would recognize. Verse 15 of chapter 1, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Look at chapter 19 of Revelation. Here we have a description of Christ and what he's doing at this point has to do with judgment. Last I checked, 19 comes before 20, right? And in 20 we have the judgment going into the kingdom. But here in Revelation 19, look at 13. Talking about Christ, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth. What do you tread with? Your feet. You treadeth a wine press with your feet. You go to Israel today, and you can see all these wine presses. That's what. You can go, matter of fact, you can go right now. When you go to, if you go to Nazareth or Bethlehem? Forget which one it is. You can see what they believe to be an actual place where they treaded wine, grapes, and you can see the marks where it drained out into other rocks. And they say that's from the first century. And so you can stand. As a matter of fact, I got a picture of my foot standing on it. So, but what do you tread with the winepress? Your feet. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Talking about the judgment of Jesus Christ. So when you hear about this feet of brass, it's talking about the judgment of Jesus Christ. Back to Revelation 2. Again, any comments or questions? Yeah, Mike.
Did you say the book of Revelation was left out of the original canon of Scripture at first?
Well, it was not added until after 363. There was the Council of 363 A.D., That was organized to set the canon. Revelation was not added. Revelation wasn't added until about 10 or 15 years. There was another council in which they did add it, and it's been in since. So, yes. All right. Verse 19. Revelation chapter 2. Here he says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. He says it twice, actually, works. And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So here we see again, Jesus Christ is talking about them eating things sacrificed to idols. That's a huge distinction for the body of Christ. Anybody recognize that name Jezebel?
No.
You got any friends named Jezebel?
No.
No? You probably won't. Why? Jezebel wasn't a very good character, was she? No. Jezebel was married to Ahab, and if you go to 1 Kings 16 and read all the way at least into 1 Kings 21, she ends up being basically more than Ahab, really. Ahab was the archenemy of which prophet? Elijah. Okay, Elijah's the one that called down fire from heaven, had to consume the offering at Mount Carmel, and that was Ahab, the king of Israel. Well, Ahab's wife was Jezebel, and the main reason for the problem between them, between Ahab and Elijah, had to do with Jezebel. Jezebel brought in things to Israel and took Ahab down the wrong path. Well, sound anything like what's talking about here in Revelation 2? Now, that's not talking about that Jezebel. Apparently, there's a future Jezebel. Because again, to read it again, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idol. Evidently, she's a real future person or group or faction of some sort. But There's a real situation, and the Lord has labeled that person Jezebel, and that person is seducing these people, and this church in Thyatira is putting up with that. And the Lord's saying, I got something against you. I know your works. I know the good things you've done, but but I've got this thing against you. And he's not having it. Verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So anybody who is involved, who's anybody's associated with this Jezebel and the things that she's doing, there's going to be a judgment that comes down on them for God. And again, drawing the distinctions between us. There are many Christians today who can be led astray. There's many Christians today who can go out and commit many, many atrocities. Matter of fact, they talk about, and I don't can't think of an example, but I wouldn't be surprised. They talk about people in the United States or Europe or whatever who left their country and they went and joined ISIS. And I'm here to tell you, you could do that, but if you were saved, that salvation is still there. It's not gone. You are hid in Christ, and there's nothing you can do to find your way out of it, even if you did something like that.
Nothing. It makes you wonder, though, if you could do something like that.
It makes you wonder.
You know, because you've got the Spirit of God in you.
Yeah, I mean, but I do know this, the distinctions between what is the judgment that is coming on down on people, and what does it say that Jesus Christ is ultimately going to do? Rule with a rod of iron. Okay? Is Jesus ruling today with a rod of iron? Is he ruling with grace?
Grace.
Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. It's going to be according to your works. Look at Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11. Getting a little ahead of myself here. Keep your finger in Jeremiah 11. Keep your bookmark. I'm going to keep reading in Revelation 2. Otherwise, it's not going to make sense to you yet. Revelation 2. And again, he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and the other ones, unless they repent of their deeds. 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Is he talking about unbelievers here, or are you talking about believers? He's talking about the churches. I'm going to give you according to your works, is what he says. And he says, I'm going to search the reins and the hearts. Again, talking about those phrases that Israel is familiar with. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11. Look at verse 20. We're going to look at a couple things here in Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Calling for the vengeance, talking about the Lord, this righteous judgment, and how he can try the hearts, just like it's talking about here in Revelation. Flip over to chapter 17. Again, talking about the reins and the hearts. Chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What's another word, way of saying the fruit of your doings?
Your Huh? I know thy works.
According to your works. Yeah. Again, it's not a coincidence. I think there's one more here. Look at chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Look at verse 12. Jeremiah 20:12. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee I have opened my cause. And here in Revelation, Jesus is saying, and they shall know me, the one that tries the hearts and the reins. Again, is that letting the people know who this is, the prophecies that are being filled, that type of thing? You betcha. It has everything to do with it. There's a reason why Paul not a Jew?
Yeah.
Paul was a Jew, right? So he knew all that stuff, right? Does he come to the body of Christ introducing us to that stuff? No. Uh-uh. Not at all. All right. So verse 22 says, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill their children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. How is it they're going to know that when he says, everyone's going to know I am he that searches the reins and heart? Because they're familiar with those passages saying that the Lord is the one that does that. He says, I'm going to give every one of you according to your works. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. There's a burden on them already. Okay? There's a burden they're having to face. We're going to see. We've already seen it a few times. He's going to keep. He that overcomes. He that endures the end. I know your works. And we know the tribulation that they're going to have to put through. And he says, I'm not going to put any burden on you than that which you already have. Verse 26. And he that overcomes and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that's interesting. We've only got a couple minutes here. How do I want to bring this up? God's not dealing with nations today, right?
Right?
Okay. He's not dealing with the United States, which is why we knew the first time I came here to preach, right after that hurricane in Irma, we knew it wasn't a judgment by God. Okay. God's not dealing with nations. He's not going to say, oh, you ticked me off, I'm going to send you a hurricane. It's not the way he's doing it these days. He's not dealing with the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, in God's eyes, the nation of Israel doesn't exist, even right now. I know that can break our hearts, because I love the fact of Israel. I love going there. I love the fact that we moved our embassy to Jerusalem. But in God's eyes, he sees us all individually. He's not looking at any nations. He's not dealing with it. Which can be a difficult study when it comes to patriotism and nationalities and stuff like that. But God's not dealing with nations. And here he talks about giving them the power over nations. Does Christ ever talk about Israel having the power over nations? Yes, he does. He most certainly does. Look at Matthew 24. And then we're going to go back to Revelation 20. Look at Matthew 24. And really, we're not going to have time to do it. But I would tell you, tonight, if you've got time, if you're carpooling, somebody else is driving, go read Matthew, the whole thing of Matthew 24. And see if it sounds at all like what we're talking about. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? Now I want you to skip over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, I've talked about before. This is the judgment. You have the resurrection of the just and the resurrection talked about of the unjust. Again, at this point, if you are raised up for the first resurrection, you are going into the kingdom. Doesn't mean you have to be a Jew. A Gentile can go into the kingdom if they treated Israel the right way. Okay? Goes back to the whole promise, if you bless them, if you curse them, all that kind of stuff. You don't have to worry about blessing Israel today, but they will. So the first resurrection has to do with those going into the kingdom. Now let's look at what it says. Starting verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived in what?
Reigned.
With Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until after the 1,000 years were finished. This, talking about the first one, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be what?
Priests.
Priests of God and of Christ, and shall do what?
Reign
with him 1,000 years. So back to Revelation 2 to finish up the thought. And then we'll, if you got any questions, otherwise we'll call it a day. So back to Revelation 2, he says, and he, in verse 26, and he that overcomes and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. They're going to have power over the nations because they're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years over what? The nations. Because the nations are around again. God has got his throne in Jerusalem. You got the nation of Israel. They're priests to who? The Gentiles. He's going to rule and reign 1,000 years over all the nations. And he's going to rule and he's going to judge with a rod of iron. And these people in Revelation 2 and the ones in Revelation 20 says that they're going to have power over the nations. Why? Because they're going to rule with him. They're going to rule over the nations with him. So, does that make sense? Yes.
Isaiah specifically says that Israel is going to become the priest of God.
Mm-hmm.
And rule over the strangers of the Gentiles.
Yep. Exactly. That's all part of their prophecy. That's all part of their promises. That's all part of their position in the future, in the kingdom. So we can see, gosh, people want to say the word of God, oh, there's errors and it don't make sense. And I'm telling you, when you study the word of God and you see how it comes together and fits, the only way it could ever have happened is by God himself being the author. You have over 40 or 40 different writers, 66 different books, over 2,000 years, not 2,000 years, maybe it's 1,500, I guess, or something like that. And yet, something as intricate as Revelation 20 and Revelation 2 and Matthew and all that stuff just lines up perfect. Which is why it's important that we rightly divide. It's why it's important that we allow God to say for himself what he's doing, when he's doing it, and how he's going to do it. So, all right. So you guys more confused or less confused after today's Bible study? Nobody's answering. Hopefully that makes sense to you.
Clear as mud.
Any questions or comments? Okay. All right. Very, very good. I feel like I thought I had an announcement. Oh, before we go, Sunday, this is about Dick Piper. Sunday, There was bad news with Dick, and then on Monday, and actually I'm kind of getting lost because it went good, bad, and it got really bad. I mean, Judy called, and she thought the next day that they were going to have to make the decision to pull the plug.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, it was pretty bad. And so she went in the next morning. Boom, his eyes were open, and he was doing a lot better. So, yeah, praise God.
That's your prayer.
And then I haven't talked to her since Monday evening, but then Linda said that she spoke to Judy today, and the update is?
They're moving a bed of ICU into a regular room.
Oh, wow.
But he's going to be there a while longer because he's got to get some strength back. And it looks like he's going to be on dialysis permanently.
Oh, permanently.
That's not good.
You know, I know this. I was told when DJ was born that